Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Standard Time. If you have a question, I'm hearing it myself delayed right now, my headphones. There we go. Okay, that's better. Now I don't hear a caller yet. Am I going to hear him when I do that? Okay, excellent. Thank you. I'm in studio at KKMC and not using the regular equipment that I use at home, so I had one of the dials turned the wrong way. My apologies. Let's start again. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we take your calls for about an hour here. If you have questions about the Bible or thoughts that are different from those of the thoughts of the host, and would like to express an alternate viewpoint, you are welcome to do so in this coming hour. The number is 1-800-438-5090, and we have one line open right now. The other lines are already taken. This is obviously Friday, the end of a week, your last opportunity to get through on the air this week, at least before Monday. So give us a call if you have a question or if you want to balance, comment, bring correction, refute something that's been said on the air before. That's fine. You're always welcome to do that here at our expense. We'll pay for the call. You make the call at 1-800-438-5090. And that invitation, of course, is there for those of you who are not Christians and who would like to even challenge Christianity or the Bible. You're welcome to do that, and I'd be glad to talk to you if that's what you'd like to do here with us today. Let's talk to one of our callers now. Let's talk to Bruce, who's calling from Portland, Oregon first. Hi, Bruce. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve. I remember someone...
I'm not hearing Bruce.
Can you hear me, Steve?
What is wrong with my setting here?
Can you hear me?
We have someone switching plugs around so I can hear Bruce.
Can
Bruce,
you hear
are you
now?
There?
Yeah? Got me?
Nope, still nothing. Bruce, hang on. We will have you on the air in just a second.
Thank you.
Is that how it should be there? Let's see here. There we go. Okay, we got you, Bruce. Excellent. I needed to push a few extra buttons here.
Okay. I can hear you now.
Okay. Oh, you couldn't hear me before?
Yes, I could.
Oh, okay. Excellent. Well, I can hear you now, too,
great,
which makes
great.
A much better conversation.
Okay. I remember a comment, I don't know, a couple weeks ago about the issue of contemplative prayer, and you were making the point that when you look to the Bible, what you find there is prayer and meditation, and this concept of contemplative prayer really wasn't in that mix. So I'd like you to kind of explain to me the difference, I guess I'm trying to understand what meditation is as opposed to prayer, and then I'd like to ask you a little bit about, you know, your concerns about contemplative prayer, because I want to explore that just a minute.
Okay. Well, I will say quite plainly, I have had very little exposure to or knowledge of this contemplative prayer. I understand that it comes from those men who are called the Desert Fathers, the Gregories and some others back in the early days of the church who practiced it. These were fathers of the Eastern Church. And if I understand correctly, and you may know more about it than I do, so feel free to chime in and let me know if that's the case. It seems to me that contemplative prayer is an awful lot like Eastern meditation. That is that those who advocate it talk about it as a clearing of the mind and kind of erasing all agendas and all, you know, preconceptions and thoughts from the mind and allowing something to flow in from God. If that's what it is, if I'm not understanding it incorrectly, then that is not very much different than, say, transcendental meditation or other forms of Eastern meditation, which strike me as dangerous.
Let me enter there.
Okay.
One of the things contemplative prayer, when done properly, and the, you know, the great, teacher of this is Thomas Keating in a book called Open Mind, Open Heart. But you basically have regular prayer, then you have what's called Lectio Divina, where you take, there's a part of the Bible is taken like a psalm, and it's read once, and the people in the prayer circle would comment on a large picture. It's read again, comment, and it's read a final time. And each time, you know, bringing more flesh to the psalm. And then only after that do you go into contemplative prayer and the purpose of it. And I'm not, you know, saying it, I totally understand it, but I have done it, and the purpose is to basically clear your mind. But it's not to let anything in. In fact, you really develop a discipline to keep your mind empty, closed, or open. In other words, you don't want anything in your mind. And that even means inspiration or great insights. You know, it's not meditative in any way. It's just a calming thing. And the effect that it has on most of the people that I know, it doesn't give you any insights into God, and it certainly is not designed to open you to the devil or anything like that, because you're really keeping yourself just open to sense the vastness of God's universe. And the fact is, a real calming. For example, when you get done with it, it's very hard to turn the radio on and listen to the news. You know what I'm saying? So that's it. And I know your concern was, gee, is this Eastern, and would it leave you open to attacks of the devil? So your thoughts on that, and then give me the distinction, you know, what you see in the Bible as meditation.
Okay, yeah, stay with me on this, because I'm going to have to still be picking your brain about this.
Yeah.
Okay, as far as what meditation is, meditation, I believe, is where you ruminate on the Scripture, where you don't just read through it in a rush, think about it for a moment, and then, you know, like James said, be a forgetful hearer who looks into the perfect law of liberty and then forgets immediately what it was he read, but that you spend time focusing on it, turning it over in the mind, allowing it to address issues in your life. It's like you're chewing up food and extracting from it nutrients. In fact, as I'm sure you've probably heard, meditation is often likened to actual rumination or chewing the cud, how that a cow will chew up some food and it'll swallow it, and then it'll regurgitate it into its oral cavity again and chew it some more, and do that repeatedly until it's extracted from that same wad of grass just about everything that can be gotten from it. And that is what I think most understand meditation to be, meditation on Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Eastern meditation is, of course, very different. So, although the same word, meditation, is used in both cases, it's a very different practice. So that's what meditation on Scripture means, I think. It's that when you're...
it's an intellectual process, then.
Well, I would say it's spiritual, but... spiritual and intellectual are not contrary to one another.
No.
I mean, it's a mental process.
Right, right.
But it's a means of absorbing into your spiritual life,
mm-hmm.
spiritual nutrition,
mm-hmm.
Through the agency of your mind. Of course, that's the only way you can really receive spiritual things, biblically speaking. I mean, the only way that you understand the gospel at all is you first understand it with your mind. And once you understand it, you can benefit from it spiritually. It can filter down into your heart. That's like Jesus talked about the seed that fell on hard ground and didn't penetrate. He said, these are those who hear the word of God, and they don't understand it, he says. They don't understand it, and so the devil comes and snatches it away. So there is a need to understand the word before it can have a spiritual benefit in your life.
It's a process of really absorbing it and making it part of you, I guess.
Right, and it's not substituting
mm-hmm.
Intellectualism or mental practice for spirituality. It's rather using the mind for what it was made to be used for,
mm-hmm.
to process truth, and to allow that truth then to infiltrate every area of life and to provide spiritual benefit. Now, when it comes to what you described, contemplative prayer, again, I'm really an outsider in this matter, and I don't know much about it. So I'm only reacting to, you know, what people have said, including what you've said.
Mm-hmm.
I guess my if someone says we ought to do this thing where we just try to put everything out of our mind and just not let anything in, I would say, okay, that sounds like an interesting thing to do. What's the advantage of it, and where in Scripture does it say that this is a good thing?
You know, what I would say is tranquility. And I think there is a lot of, you know, the Lord, the Shepherd's Prayer, the Shepherd's Psalm, you know, lie down next to tranquil waters and so forth. I think that more than anything else is what you get. And in our world, there's certainly something to be said for being able to, it's like lowering your blood pressure, do you know what I mean? And shedding stress so that you can be more Christ-like.
Well, see, where I'm at about all that kind of thing is that it seems like being more Christ-like and being more tranquil are things that the Bible itself recommends, but it does so without recommending this particular practice, which gives me the impression that God must have something that he does recommend that actually produces these results and would therefore render this kind of practice unnecessary. And if God doesn't recommend this practice,
mm-hmm.
I guess I wonder, does this practice then become a spiritual substitute mm-hmm. for something God actually does recommend?
Yeah.
You may be familiar with Isaiah 26:3, where it says, speaking to God, says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That is, as a person focuses his mind on God, that perfect peace, that tranquility, is the result. And it seems to me like the Bible does suggest that we should have tranquility, we should have inner peace, we should rest in the Lord, and so forth. But the Bible doesn't say that this happens by eliminating thought from your mind, but actually by focusing your thought on God himself. And this is, I think, what many thousands of Christians throughout history have testified to. I certainly can. I'm certainly tranquil most of the time, and any time that I'm not, it's because I'm not focusing and thinking about God.
Mm-hmm.
But when I am, it definitely is true. He keeps you in perfect peace. Mm-hmm. And also in Philippians 4, you know, Paul said that whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever things are true, and so forth, he says, think on these things, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it seems like the peace of God is something the Bible advocates for us to seek through thinking, not through ceasing to think, through focusing our thoughts.
Yeah. And it is not, I agree, it is not necessary. And of course fasting is talked about in the Bible, but I think the point would be it's sort of a physiological thing. And in our society, it may be a antidote, and it may be a just one of many disciplines.
But Bruce, so is transcendental meditation, but it's not Christian.
Right.
Here's what I'm thinking. It's clear that peace and tranquility is something that every human being wants. And the Bible says it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life, and one of the results is that you have love and peace and joy and so forth. So clearly, peace is very much what the Spirit is to produce. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, do I give unto you." He says, "These things I've said unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but you'll have peace in me."
Yeah.
And so there is clearly a distinctive Christian peace that Jesus provides through his Spirit that is not like the world gives. Now, those who don't follow Jesus, non-Christian people, they're as interested in peace as anyone is, but since they're not getting it from Jesus in his way, they must get it somewhere else. And so you have, basically ways to do it in the flesh. And transcendental meditation is one of those things. Of course, it's a spiritual discipline of out of Hinduism, but it was marketed in this country as something that lowers blood pressure and reduces stress and so forth. And so got a lot of people involved in this Hindu practice because it did have physiological stress reducing capabilities. Now, it's possible that this contemplative prayer does so too, but if it does so in a manner different than what the Bible recommends, I guess I would have no way of saying
sure.
that it is different than, say, any other fleshly attempt to find peace other than the way the Bible says.
Just one last thing, and I'll let you move on. The Desert Fathers and so forth, I think it would be a mistake to link this to Eastern mysticism, at least the way it's developed by Thomas Keating and others. It's from a Christian seed and a form of Christianity that has been sort of overlooked quite a bit. But be that as it may, Keating and those folks are very good people in their orientation.
Well, let me say this. I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm not saying any of these people are not good people. What I would suggest, I'm more of a purist than a pragmatist.
Yes.
And so my observation would be this. If the Desert Fathers practiced and advocated a form of meditation that isn't specifically recommended in Christian scripture, but has many things in common with Eastern meditation,
mm-hmm.
but it has Christian elements to it,
mm-hmm.
I wouldn't deny that it differs from Eastern meditation in whatever ways that it introduces Christian elements.
Mm-hmm.
But to make an analogy, there's a lot of people who believe there's such a thing as Christian psychology. Well, of course, what they do is they take the psychology of Freud or Jung or Maslow or Carl Rogers, and they baptize it with certain verses that they say support it, and therefore they have a Christian version of psychology. Well, but what they really have is something that originated in the world from worldly thinkers, and they like what these guys say, so they try to find ways of adding Christian elements to it so that it's now Christian psychology. Well, there's really no such thing as Christian psychology. It's just ordinary psychology with people trying to find some Bible verses to support the ideas of self-esteem or this unconscious mind, things that came out of Freud or out of Maslow or out of Rogers or out of other
mm-hmm.
secular psychologists. It's not really Christian psychology. It's just psychology with some Christian Bible verses taken usually out of context in their support. And so also this contemplative prayer might not exactly be Eastern meditation, but it may be something that saw value in Eastern meditation and found some ways to connect it with Christian concepts.
Yeah.
But if it's not advocated or taught in Scripture, then I'm concerned about it, because the Bible indicates that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching and for reproof and for instruction and correction. And it says so that the man of God might be perfect or complete. And so what I understand that to be saying is that God gave us a complete revelation of all that we need to be complete men of God and to be as spiritual as we need to be for all the instruction and teaching and correction we need. It's all there. And I, therefore, am very very reluctant to,
mm-hmm.
to borrow from, say, worldly psychology or from Eastern religion or even from forms of Christianity from ancient times that don't have their roots in the Scripture itself. And I'm not trying to be condemning of it. I'm not trying to say these men are not good men.
Mm-hmm.
I'm only saying that it's a practice I could not recommend if I can't find it recommended by Jesus or by the apostles.
Okay, good.
Bruce, I appreciate your call. We've got another caller from Oregon who wants to speak on the same subject. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Good talking to you. Okay, we're going to talk next to an anonymous caller who wants to weigh in on this subject, also in Oregon. Hi, anonymous.
Hi, I turned on the radio in the middle of this conversation, and I really do want to have something to say about this, because when I was in college, I was introduced to the type of meditation that I think I was hearing him describe. I read things like the relaxation response and took a class called Physics and Consciousness, and really got into the secular mentality of psychology and this type of meditation. And I did meditate like that. And I did achieve, I got into biofeedback, where you'd hook yourself up to a machine and you'd watch your physiology change according to your thoughts and your breathing patterns. When I became a Christian, I developed a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is something that I never had. In all of the relaxation that I had, in the more relaxation, the peacefulness and so forth, before I became a Christian, I had those physiological, emotional, and mental benefits, but I did not know my Heavenly Father. When I became a Christian, I would sing love songs to God with other people and all by myself. And in the Bible, that's called praising God and worshiping God. And it was kind of like, I think God loves to be sung to, and He loves to sing with us, and He loves to be praised, and He loves to abundantly pour out His love on us. And as we enter into that relationship with Him, that loving relationship with Him, then we receive that peace that passes understanding, and it goes far beyond anything that we can get before we know who Jesus is through the Holy Spirit.
I agree with what you're saying, and I think you're simply saying in another way what I was suggesting, and that is that there is peace, there is perfect peace available to humanity, but it's only available through Christ. And you know, the verse I quoted from Isaiah before is, I think, simply says it all. It's Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That is, the person who trusts in God and sets their mind and links their mind to correct thoughts of God, and is thinking about God and trusting in him all the time, will experience perfect peace. And it won't just be a psychological result of having psyched yourself into believing in some divine father figure who's watching over you so you feel more comfortable about living in a dangerous world now, but rather it's a supernatural peace. It's, as Jesus said, it's not as the world gives, it's my peace I give unto you. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so I agree with you about that. I appreciate your testimony. I'm going to take another call, and that testimony was very inspiring. I'm glad to have you weighing in with us on that. Thank you for doing so. Let's talk to John from Portland, Oregon next. Hi, John. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve.
Hi, good to hear from you.
I thought I'd call in with a little bit of Orthodox commentary on meditation and prayer ropes and that sort of thing.
Okay.
Certainly in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, I guess what you would call contemplative prayer is a vibrant part of the spiritual life. And it certainly is the same practice that was used by the early Desert Fathers, whether or not you want to take them as an authority of sorts. But, are you familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17?
Yes.
And what does that say?
Well, I have to turn to it.
Well, essentially, Paul is saying, I think the quote is, "Pray without ceasing."
Okay.
And in the Orthodox, again, tradition, it's common to see lay people with these little prayer ropes in monasteries and churches. It's very common to see people with these prayer ropes. The idea behind it, maybe so you understand it, I think a different perspective on Christian meditation, is that we try to take Paul in his command essentially seriously, so that this rope that we use to sort of repeat a very specific prayer by and large is to focus our mind on God. And in practice, the goal is to move past needing a physical rope, as it were, to help focus your attention, but to internalize the prayer and do that every moment of your life, you know, conscious and in your dream life, to have everything that you can be focused upon God.
Now, John, would you disagree with what our earlier caller said in his definition of contemplative prayer then?
Well, I think there's a danger in just putting Christian names on some of this meditative stuff. I think you well point out that it's not just a matter of not thinking about the world to attain peace, which is certainly much more of a sort of Buddhist tradition, but it's a matter of focusing your attention on God, on something active and positive and real. I mean, if you're, I think there is a danger of just emptying your wits about you that demonic influence will be more than happy to move right in if you're not very careful about it.
Right. So it sounds like, you know, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, which you're describing, it's not exactly the same as perhaps what's popularly going by the term contemplative prayer, especially in like the emergent church and so forth. There's a pretty strong interest in those things, because as I've understood it, and maybe I don't claim to understand it very well, so maybe I misunderstand, but I think that the contemplative prayer that is popularized today, perhaps outside the Eastern Orthodox tradition, seems to be much more of an emptying of the mind than it is of praying. Sounds to me like you're talking about actually praying, you know, that's different than emptying the mind.
If you'll indulge me, I will share with you and your listeners the prayer that is, it's short, but as we count these ropes, as we try to focus our attention, we start with the words, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that short little prayer says almost everything we need to know about God.
It really does. I say that prayer many times a day myself, without the rope.
Right. And, you know, again, ideally, you know, when I'm driving, when I'm doing long work, you know, instead of letting my mind drift hither and there about the worries of the world, I can focus on that prayer and think about and meditate on and do the things that you had described. But it's all trying to focus my spiritual life, my intellectual life, my emotional life, my physical life, everything about my life is trying to focus Jesus Christ as Lord.
Sure. Well, the bottom line then sounds like the contemplative prayer as practiced in the Eastern Orthodox Church is somewhat different than what some of these popular books are recommending. And as you describe it, I certainly can't see anything to object to about it. It sounds to me like it could be very beneficial. So I appreciate you clarifying that, because I know there's a lot of people reading popular books on the subject who may be getting a different impression than that.
Well, again, I can't speak to all these other groups I think you're more familiar with, but I have no doubt that it sounds like they are taking some of the quotes from the early Desert Fathers.
They are, yeah.
Probably out of context, and certainly without the living tradition, you know, that is still active in the world today. I mean, that's why I share some of your perhaps skepticism and worry about things going by the name of Christian that might be harmful to people. That's unfortunate, I think.
Yeah. I appreciate you clarifying that, John. Thank you.
All right.
God bless you, brother.
You too.
Good talking to you again. Bye now. Okay, we're going to talk next to Steve calling from New Jersey. If you'd like to be on the program, we have a couple lines open right now. Our entire program for the first half hour, which is how much has elapsed, has been calls about contemplative prayer, but I don't want you to have the impression that that's the subject you must call about. If you want to ask a question about the Bible or about Christianity, anything related to Christianity, we don't have a set subject for the day. I mean, you're certainly welcome to call on this subject, but just because the whole first half hour has been dominated by it, I don't want you to get the impression, oh, well, I shouldn't call in because I have something else on my mind. Well, call with whatever's on your mind, and you're welcome here. 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and our caller is also named Steve from New Jersey. Welcome to the program, Steve.
Thanks a lot. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you.
I was on one to ask the question about practicing yoga. There was a couple teachers that I respected that were very much down on the practice of yoga in any form. I was wondering if it's possible to practice it in a strictly physical sense, divorced from its spiritual underpinnings.
Now, that is a question that different Christians will have different opinions about, and the Bible doesn't address directly, so I'm not going to be able to give an authoritative answer to that. It, you know, never having practiced yoga myself, I can't see why doing stretching exercises would in itself be spiritually harmful. And therefore, it would seem to me that you could do yoga physically without any of the Hindu or mystical worldview that is part of the religious aspects. Yoga, of course, arises out of Eastern religion, and therefore most of yoga practitioners, you know, most people who teach it and so forth, are likely to be recommending Hindu ideas and so forth rather than Christian ideas. And that's always something to watch out for. Now, I do know some people, Christians, who practice, you know, yoga, they say, simply as a physiological, you know, exercise, and they like to do it. And I don't know that they've suffered any spiritual harm for it or given place to the devil in any way by doing so. On the other hand, there are Christians who no doubt know more about it than I do, who feel that yoga is always linked with its spiritual roots. Certainly much of yoga, the Kundalini yoga especially, is about, you know, the serpent power being released and springing up from the base of the spine, which sounds very demonic to me. But if when we talk about yoga, we're just talking about stretching and becoming more nimble, I'm not sure why we'd even have to call it yoga if that's controversial. You know, I don't see why Christians can't stretch their bodies, you know, if that's good for them to do, but it might be wise for them not to call it yoga if indeed yoga is not merely about stretching, but it's about this particular kind of stretching in order to, you know, encourage the Kundalini serpent power and so forth. Now, I said at the beginning of this, my answer to you, and I'll say it again, I'm no expert about yoga, and I do know Christians on both sides of this, and the Bible does not speak about yoga. So I can't give you a biblical answer. So I would only give you, you know, such an answer as I feel capable of giving. That is that stretching exercises are not forbidden in Scripture. And, you know, the things that people do as Christians, and they say it's not really related to the spiritual aspects of yoga, it's just the physical aspect, it seems to me like they could do all of that without speaking of it as yoga. It's just an exercise. Just doing physical exercise is never forbidden in Scripture.
That's the way I was looking at it, and I was sort of cross-referencing it to when Paul spoke about meat sacrifice to idols, that as long as I'm not engaging in the spiritual side of it, that I was pretty much free and clear of any of that.
As far as I know, you're correct about that, and although I would say there's Christians listening who would vehemently disagree with me, and they might have good reasons. It's a similar question to that of martial arts. You know, most of the martial arts come out of either China or Japan or some other Asian country and have certain Eastern ideas associated with them, but there are also Christians who learn martial arts and say that they have nothing to do with the Eastern philosophy associated with it. So, again, I've never practiced martial arts. I've never cared to. I've never practiced yoga. I've never cared to. But I have to say that the Bible doesn't address those specific things. Therefore, I think it would be wrong for a Christian to say that Christians are forbidden to do them. But it is always, in addition to what Christians are forbidden to do, we ought to be concerned about whether something is spiritually wise or safe or consistent with Christian teaching in general. And I would have to say that, you know, doing things like yoga and martial arts without any particular spiritual element to it,